Hey, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're just looking at the first 10 verses this morning, and we deal with some really encouraging text, but something, as I was sharing with a brother before service, that probably challenges a lot of false teaching and maybe even some of the teaching we have in our own minds this morning. So let's just pray that the Lord would give us attentive ears to hear what he has to say to each of us this morning. Father, we just want to thank you once again for your word, Lord. We know that it is true. In fact, Lord, when you prayed for your disciples, you said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And certainly, Lord, the truth of your word is meant to set us apart from this world. And how different, Lord, your word is from what the world would teach us, from what our flesh would even desire. It's revolutionary, Lord, and it's radical. And we thank you, God, that you've been instructing us through the experiences and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we pray once again, Lord, I pray this morning that we would have hearts that are willing to yield to your word and to your spirit. And God, even if we have within our minds or our hearts some elements of false thinking, Lord, I pray that you would be able to come and challenge those with the truth of your word this morning, and that we would be open to that. Father, I want to pray for myself, Lord. I know that anyone, God, any one of us, myself included, Lord, we can be led astray at times. And so, Lord, I pray that for myself, I want to surrender my own words, my own thoughts to you this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to rightly divide your word, the word of truth this morning. So, Lord, we thank you, God, that you've given us your word, that you've given us your spirit that leads us into your truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week's message was a better basis for boasting. And because I lacked the imagination to come up with a better title, I just put a part two on this one. All right. So this is very much related to last week's message, a better basis for boasting. Part two is what we'll call it. So Paul here in this section is continuing to defend his ministry to the church in Corinth against those that were challenging his credentials, his qualifications, and his authority in the church. In chapter 11, he reluctantly boasted of his fleshly qualifications. Here you have these false apostles that Paul said were ministers of Satan. And so you have these false apostles within the church of Corinth, and they're challenging his credentials while boasting of their own credentials and qualifications. And so Paul reluctantly boasts in his fleshly qualifications, but then he presents a better basis for boasting, so that rather than base his boasting on his heritage or his education or even his accomplishments, he began to boast in his suffering and his persecution for the sake of Christ. And a lot of people would read boasting over such things as though Paul had lost it. He had gone mad. Why would you boast in those things? Typically, at least in, especially in this culture, those would be things to be ashamed of. And Paul says, I not only embrace this, I boast over this. This is truly what I want you to see as a qualification, as a credential for my apostleship. See, what Paul says is a radical departure from what an ordinary person or what ordinarily a person might boast over. Now, through these sections, that's, I think, chapter 10 through 12, Paul really sets out to address three key areas where these men were boasting of themselves. And so Paul addresses these three areas, and he corrects not only their opinion of ministry, but also what they valued in ministry in general. The Corinthians valued the wrong things when it came to their ministers. And so Paul wants to correct that. It's not so much about all of these fleshly qualifications, but rather the character that they have within them, the character of Christ. And so whereas these false apostles boasted in their ability to earn an income from their speaking, Paul chose to boast in his generosity to the church. You remember that he chose not to receive their funding in order to keep himself from burdening the church. Whereas the false apostles boasted in their Jewish heritage, Paul chose to boast in his adversity for the gospel. Now, could Paul have received funding? Yes, he could have. He did, in fact, from other churches in order to minister to the church of Corinth. Was Paul a Jew, a Hebrew, of the seed of Abraham? Absolutely, but he boasted in his adversity for the sake of the gospel and the suffering that he endured for the sake of his calling to preach the gospel. And finally, this last boast of Paul's is, whereas the false apostles boasted in their spiritual visions and revelation, Paul will choose and did choose to boast in his infirmity. Boast in his infirmity, which really, as we'll see this morning, reveals the grace and strength of God in and through Paul's life. And so Paul is now again forced to discuss something that he's rather uncomfortable speaking about: spiritual visions and revelations. Now, we hear a lot about these kinds of things today, miraculous. There's this real push for the miraculous divine revelation and these kinds of things, so much so that people are completely ignoring the written word of God in order to pursue these types of experiences. And I want to just lay this out before we enter into this. We should be aware that there are times when God can and does speak to his people in these sorts of ways. But what Paul is going to share with us seems to be very different from what a lot of people experience or even a lot of people talk about today. See, apparently what was happening in Paul's time, which I think also happens today, is that these false apostles, the ones that he said are servants of Satan, claimed to have had divine visions and revelations, and that they used these supposed revelations and visions to make claims that they were in some way better or had authority, or really to place themselves in authority over what you might call the common church members. And so they were the special ones. They were the, Paul called them essentially, super duper apostles. And you need to listen to us because we have had all of these divine experiences. And interestingly, Paul also had these experiences, but this is the only time, especially this one, it's the only time where Paul speaks of it. This incredible, remarkable experience that that Paul has with the Lord, and he's forced to talk about it. And even when he does talk about it, he speaks vaguely, and only when he's persuaded to do so in order that his ministry among the church might remain. He does not want the church to be led astray into false teaching and away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is forced now once again to boast of something in which he's very uncomfortable speaking about. See, it's not that Paul was inferior to these other men concerning his qualifications, but that Paul approached life and ministry with the attitude of Christ. And the problem with the Corinthians is they were valuing other things. They were valuing things that appealed to their flesh rather than those things that certainly looked like Christ. And so read with me as we look first at his advantage, or you might say what they would have considered as his advantage, his experience. And so we'll read verses 1 through 6 together of 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at that. It says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." Paul's just saying it's not really going to edify you for me to talk about these things. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." But if we're going to go there, let me just express some things to you, is ultimately what he's saying. And so Paul says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, but such a one was caught up to the third heaven." The word is harpazo. It's the same word that we would use for rapture, was caught up to the third heaven. "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows." He repeats that there. "And how he was caught up into paradise." It's a paradise, a royal garden. "And he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth." I love that. I might desire to boast, but I'm going to speak the truth rather than boast about myself. That would be foolish. He says, "But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And so I want to look here at this experience, or his, what we might consider advantage when it comes to heavenly visions and revelations. Though Paul identifies the timing of this experience, it's still somewhat vague. And really, he doesn't help us to definitively determine when this took place. But it seems that Paul has never spoken of it before. This incredible heavenly vision, Paul says, it was such that I wasn't even sure if I was in the body, if he took me in bodily form to the third heaven, or if I was in spirit. I can't even be sure of what it was. But he didn't talk about it. Some believe it was during his 3 years that he spent in Arabia after coming to faith. Others think that it was during his 7 years of silence in Tarsus as the Lord was preparing him for ministry. Some presume that it happened when Paul was stoned to death in Lystra. And it doesn't really do us any good to speculate. We can try to speculate, but the reality is that we don't really know when this happened, but that it was about 14 years before Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. And we read that he was caught up into paradise. Like that word paradise means like a royal garden, this beautiful, and you read about the place where God dwells, and it is a garden in many ways. There's a garden, there are trees, and it says that he was caught up into the third heaven. And what that means is he's speaking sort of in Greek thinking. There was the sky and the atmosphere as the first heaven. The place where the stars dwell, space, you might say, is the second. And the place where God dwells is considered the third heaven. And so Paul says, I was caught up to that place where God dwells, paradise, he also calls it. And he says that he heard unspeakable words. In fact, it really is unspeakable speakings is the idea. It's a bit of an oxymoron. It's a bit of a play on words. He heard unspeakable words, words that he could not utter and that were impermissible for him to utter these things. It was unlawful for him to do so. See, Paul is not the only one to have had such a remarkable experience. There are many people within the scriptures that we read about who have had experiences like this with the Lord in similar ways, maybe not exactly the same. One of these people is the Apostle John, somebody that knew Jesus in the flesh, ministered with him for a number of years. We read in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, that the Apostle John was caught up to the throne room of God. The difference being between Paul and John is that John was instructed to write what he saw for the benefit of the church, whereas apparently Paul was told not to say anything about it. This was not for the church, this was for the apostle. I love that, because did you know that sometimes God would want to speak to you in these supernatural ways for you? And I think a lot of people actually get confused because they think that automatically if God gives to them some kind of divine revelation that it's for everybody else. And that's not always the case. Paul did not feel that it was necessary to publicly express every spiritual experience that he had. There were a lot of times, I believe, Paul speaks about revelations that were abundant. And I believe that Paul had experiences that he just simply never spoke about. And when it comes to visions and revelations, sometimes they are meant more for the individual than for the corporate body. See, for most people, if you were to have had an experience that Paul mentions here, such a remarkable revelation would not be something to be quiet about. If you had this revelation today, you might start a marketing campaign, you might write a book, you might have a tour where you share with everybody that you can and you make a little profit on the side about what God has revealed to you. In the case of these false apostles in Corinth, this kind of vision would have lent credibility and authority to their ministry, so they would certainly have wanted to use these things to boost their image and their authority in Corinth. Paul did not do that. And he intentionally stayed away from sharing these things because he did not want these revelations to give to the people, to the church, to the Christians, an undue view of him. He didn't want them to think as though he was exalted when he knew the truth about who he was. It is true, as I said, that God can and does speak to some people in remarkable ways. And that's the idea, is that this revelation was remarkable, but not everything you may hear from the Lord is meant to be shared with others. There are some things that are better left between you and God. And the only reason that Paul is speaking about it now is because he has a group of people that are saying, these guys hear from God, what about you, Paul? And Paul says, look, I've had experiences too that I can't talk about because they were so glorious. That's not what I'm going to boast in. And I'm not going to use that in order to exert authority over you. That's not what Paul was about. And certainly we see that here. And again, just like we saw last week with his boasting, we see that his boasting here is restrained as he refrains from talking about it in such a way that people would exalt him. Paul understood the magnitude of what he had seen, but he knew that boasting over such a revelation was foolishness. It was the grace of God given to him that allowed him and enabled him to see what he had seen. And he knew that boasting in those visions was foolish. And humility appears to be a natural response to those who have truly been given such a remarkable encounter. As you read the scriptures and you read about men who have been given these sorts of revelations and visions, you see that the natural response when in the presence of God is humility, right? I've listened to people on TV who talk about experiences that I personally don't believe. They talk about how they were cruising around heaven, you know, with David or with Paul, and they were kind of like divine tour guides and showing them their mansion and their leather sofas and these kinds of things. And I just think it's ridiculous, some of the things that you hear from some of these, I'll just call them false apostles. And what I've seen is that they'll utilize what they call divine revelation in order to promote themselves above others and also false teaching in the church. Look, we got to listen to this guy because he had this experience. Well, praise the Lord that we have a measuring stick whereby we can measure that experience against what we know is true. And we need to be careful that we don't just receive these things, but that we actually measure those things according to God's standard that is written in the Word of God. See, Paul's intention here in sharing what he's sharing is not to boast, but merely speak the truth about his experience and the truth about who he was. And he does it with restrain so that others would not elevate him beyond who he is. This appears to be, and as is much the case between Paul and these other ministers, the very opposite of what others had done. They openly expressed their deceptive revelations for the very purpose of exalting themselves over the Corinthian church. Paul would not do that. And Paul really stands as a standard for many ministers today and ought to, but sadly there are so many that resemble more the activities and the actions of these false apostles than the Apostle Paul. And sadly, the same sorts of things happen today in the church. There are many within the church who gladly yield themselves to false apostles, not because those men exemplify the characteristics of Christ, but because they claim to have received divine vision or revelation. And so they think because these men have claimed to have this, that we must submit ourselves to them. I believe that a true minister, a true servant of God, will not use such things to exalt themselves above others in the church. I think that if there is an opportunity, if something like this does happen, there's a vision, you'll see the fruit will be edification for the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ and not just the building up of that individual who claims to have seen what they saw or heard what they heard. And so we read here, there's not a lot of detail that we know about his experience or his advantage, you might say, when it comes to these sorts of things. He says it's not profitable for me to boast about it. I just want you to know that I heard of a man. And some people have a difficult time. Why is Paul speaking in the third person about the third heaven? Right? Why does he say, I know of a man? You know, have you ever heard those people that come to you and say, I have a friend that has this problem? And you just know that they're not, they're just asking for advice. They just don't want to admit. They're a little bit ashamed to admit that it's them with the problem. You've heard of that, right? You've probably seen that. Well, that's sort of what Paul is doing here. When somebody would speak of themselves in the third person, it was a way to kind of divert attention away from themselves. What he's really doing, and the Greeks would have understood this, is he's trying to divert the attention away from himself because he's talking about something, visions and revelations, that he really is ashamed to talk about. Because he knows the tendency to exalt that person who shares about such things. And so that's what he's doing here. And now some people think that he's talking about a completely different individual. I personally think that if you read the context in entirety, it becomes clear as Paul begins now to speak of himself in the first person. It seems that he is relating these experiences now personally to himself. And we come now to his affliction, or as he says, his thorn in the flesh. And so he says that he refrains from talking about these things lest others should exalt him. But even beyond that, he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, even more than he had already discussed, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me is the idea. Repeatedly, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded, I begged with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a powerful set of scriptures for us this morning. Hopefully, you'll leave encouraged by them. But we see here this thorn in the flesh, which I've simply labeled as his affliction. We see that with his affliction that God had a purpose in it. Now, just what this thorn was is unclear. The word speaks of a sharpened piece of wood. It could be something like a stake. It could be something that's even bigger than that, like a tent stake. It could be a small thorn. And thorns come in various shapes and sizes, right? Sometimes irritating, often painful. Anyway, it's not a good thing, right? It's a bad thing. And again, it's left open for speculation. It's not clear as to what this thorn was. A lot of people try to speculate and try to say, well, it had to do with a physical malady. It had to do with something involving his eyes, because in Galatians, he talks about how the Galatians would have gladly plucked out their eyes for him. Talks about perhaps the malaria, the recurring malaria that he suffered, as many suffered around the Mediterranean at that time. The migraine headaches, perhaps, that he suffered because of that, or even epilepsy. So some relate it to an actual physical or fleshly affliction, which seems to fit with this idea of a thorn in the flesh. But it may have also been something of emotional turmoil. It could have been something that was mental, something that affected him from his past, maybe his past persecution against the church. It could have been, some people say, persecution or personal temptation or spiritual oppression or even a person like Alexander the coppersmith, who he says elsewhere did him great harm. All right, there are a lot of suggestions, but it's all open to speculation, and it doesn't really do us any good to say definitively it was one of these things. Paul leaves it vague, and I think the Holy Spirit purposely leaves it vague because we can relate better to it if we don't know what it was. You know, if it was his eyes, we'd be like, if you have bad eyes, you could relate. But everybody else would be like, well, that's not really for me. But he just says it's a thorn in my flesh. Whatever the case, we may be sure that it was something that negatively and severely impacted him on a deep level. He says, a thorn was given to me, a messenger of Satan sent to beat me or to torment me or to torture me. And some people say that those things are different. There was the thorn given to humble him, and that Satan came along and beat him up over it. Others think that it's the same thing. The thorn is the messenger of Satan that is sent to buffet him. I don't think that it really matters one way or the other. But it's certainly here in his life, there is this messenger. The word messenger is actually angel, the Greek word angel. An angel of Satan sent to buffet or torment him. It's a vivid image of what Paul was experiencing. He said, I have this thorn in the flesh. It's more than an irritant. It's painful. And it's like Satan is just beating me repeatedly every day. Paul's perspective of this thorn may be helpful for us, because his perspective is that in this God had a purpose, and he took note of that fact, that God's purpose for this thorn in Paul's life was to help him maintain his humility. With his visions and revelations came a thorn that kept him humble. That was God's purpose. Incredibly, Paul's humility and his meek attitude was of greater importance to the Lord, of greater value to both Paul and the church than the open discussion of extraordinary or remarkable revelation. God was working humility into his heart. He wanted to be sure that Paul didn't end up like some of these other people and become puffed up, because that's the natural response, isn't it? If God tells us something that's just so remarkable, we just want to, hey, you know what God told me? That's the natural fleshly response. And so for Paul, and for the Lord's calling upon Paul's life, in order to make sure that Paul remained in humility, this thorn was given to him. Paul's character was of greater value than Paul's ability to share what God has spoken to him through this remarkable revelation. And I just want you to know, did you know, do you know, that what you're going through, there is a purpose in it? See, Paul is able to ultimately rest in the sovereignty of God. A messenger of Satan sent to beat him, but he knows that God is using this thorn in his life to humble him, to keep him from being exalted or puffed up with pride. And we ought to understand that when thorns, you might say, come into our lives, we ought to understand that God can work and often does work through those things, because character supersedes comfort when it comes to God's plan for his children. We want to be comfortable, and God wants to build in us character. Character that lasts not only for this lifetime, but also is rewarded in the time to come. And Paul could rest in the fact that God was working character in his life. Humility, protecting him from pride with a thorn. God uses thorns. But like Paul, we just ask for the thorn to go away, right? Whatever it is, if you're struggling with something in particular, I'm sure you've said a prayer similar to what Paul says. And it's okay to pray, God, please take this thorn out of my life. And today there are some who have no theology of suffering, affliction, pain, or infirmity. Rather than seek to understand God's purpose in it, they claim there's no reason for a Christian to suffer at all. And I want you to understand, Paul is not, and I am not, advocating a desire for thorns. I think that would be weird and foolish. I'm not asking you to go and gather as many thorns as you would like and start poking yourself with them. If you do that, I will think that you are weird. Paul did not enjoy the pain, but he passionately prayed for the Lord to remove it. He begged God 3 times, it says, God, please. I can see how much easier my life would be. I can see how much perhaps I could serve you with a greater, you know, purpose. Maybe, Lord, this is hindering my ministry. Paul knew, he believed rather, that his life would be better without this thorn. And so what did he do? He didn't complain. He prayed. He prayed three times to the Lord. And he begged. And he asked the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord answered him. And I love that. I love the fact that God answers our prayers. Now, the way that the Lord answered him was unexpected. He didn't deliver him from the thorn. He strengthened him to endure the thorn. How important it is that we understand that. And I suppose that if there is something that you can relate to in your life as a thorn, maybe a physical issue, a physical ailment, maybe some kind of a spiritual problem, maybe it's a mental or an emotional wound or scar that just is in your life that you're asking God to deliver you from, let me just ask you this. This is where we need to start. Have you prayed? Because it may be that God does want to deliver you. It may be that God will deliver you from it. Have you prayed? That's where you need to start. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, Paul again says, don't be anxious for anything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Start with prayer. But not only did Paul pray, but we see the Lord answered his prayer in a rather unexpected way with a word that is meant to bring peace rather than deliverance from his thorn. Some would accuse Paul here of a lack of faith. Some might say he had a lack of faith because he prayed more than once. You ought to only pray once, and if you have enough faith, you will claim that thing in Jesus' name. He prayed three times, much like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed three times for that cup to be removed from him. Others might say that he lacks faith because he does not appear to get what he wants. And they think that prayer means that you get everything that you want. Others might say that he didn't use the right words or formula or make the right claims. We ought to remember again that he's following the Lord here and praying three times. God answered Paul's prayer for deliverance with a word of comfort that again was meant to help him endure and not escape. And sometimes God answers our prayers in unexpected or even undesirable ways. Has he ever done that in your life? I know some of you, the answers that the Lord has given to you are undesirable and unexpected. You expected and you desired deliverance, and God just simply said, "My grace is enough." And sadly, when the Lord answers us in these ways, often we close our ears. Wisely, Paul not only heard God's response, he accepted God's response, and he boasted in God's response. He boasted more in the weakness than in the spectacular visions and revelations. And let me just ask, how would you respond if this is how God answered your prayers for deliverance? If he said, "I'm working in this, and I'm using this, and my grace is sufficient, and my strength is going to be perfected through this in your life," how would you and how do you respond? God's desire for Paul through this was for him to be continually reminded of his need for God's grace. And this continual reminder for his need of God's grace upon his life would keep him humble. It would keep him dependent. And therefore, it would keep him strong in the power of the Lord and not in his own strength, the strength of his flesh. It was a daily reminder for Paul that he needed God's grace more than anything else in his life. We raise our kids to be independent, and we're so excited when they are. Potty training, that's the big one, right? Now you can go, we don't have to change your dirty nappies anymore. That's the big one. God trains his children to become more dependent. That's where true strength and maturity are found. The more dependent you are on God's grace, on his sufficiency, and on his strength. And self-sufficiency sometimes causes people to miss out on a strength that can come only when we recognize the sufficiency of God's grace. And look, if you're continuing to struggle and you're continuing to fight and all of these kinds of things, the more you recognize your weakness, then the more you are likely to rely upon the grace of God and walk in a strength that is beyond the strength that you can produce from within yourself. The strength of the Lord, the word is dunamis. It's often connected to this idea of dynamite or dynamo, something that endures and continues to give strength. And you may be in some ways in a similar place as the Apostle Paul. There may be a thorn in your life and you've asked the Lord to remove it. And you're wondering, why in the world have you not delivered me from this? He hasn't responded to your requests for deliverance. Or maybe he has. You stopped listening to that voice. Maybe today what the Lord might want to speak to your heart is, my grace is sufficient. Trust in my grace. Rely upon my strength. I'm working through this thorn in your life to teach you, to strengthen you, and to make you more dependent on my grace and my power. There may yet come a time for deliverance. Certainly, we know that God will deliver us when we are separated from this earthly body. But now he wants you to find rest in him, in his grace, and in his strength. See, God's answer for Paul's trouble was a reminder of his grace and the hope of his strength. And for Paul, boasting then in his own weaknesses was really about boasting in the grace and power of God. I boast in my weakness because I know that through this weakness, God is strengthening me. And so I'm glad and happy and rejoicing in this thorn because I know that God's grace is sufficient and his power is upon me and made perfect in this weakness. And again, Paul must have sounded mad to the Corinthians, who no doubt saw Paul's weakness as weakness. Right? They looked at him and they thought, that's weakness. Why doesn't God heal you or deliver you? How could one gladly boast and even take pleasure in a torturous messenger of Satan? That's so weird, Paul. He must have sounded so strange. All because he knew what God was doing through it, right? And what was in his life was more important. The grace and the strength of God was more important than his own comfort. And while the false apostles would boast in their supposed visions and revelations, Paul's own glorious experience brought humility, and it was this process that Paul could rejoice in. His critics could see the thorn, but Paul could see God's purpose through it all. Another important point here is understanding that as a thorn, he says, is connected to Christ's sake. He says there in verse 10, he says, for Christ's sake. Paul suffered for Christ and he was strengthened by Christ. Some suffering is connected more to our stupidity than our service. Amen. Some of you might have thorns that you just brought into your life and you started stabbing yourself with them. That's not the kind of suffering that Paul's talking about here. That might leave scars and wounds that you might ask to be delivered from. But Paul suffered for Christ, was strengthened by Christ. And when our suffering is connected to our service, we have every reason to rejoice. Peter says this as I come to a close in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. James, you can come forward and prepare. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. I love that he throws that in there with murderer, an evildoer, and thief. Busybody. Because we probably have a lot of those in the church. Maybe not as many murderers. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. And in verse 19 he says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their lives to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. And so as I close, this is such an important word for us today. Do you trust that God's grace is sufficient for you? Even if there is no deliverance, do you trust that God's grace is sufficient? Do you know that God's strength is made perfect in your weakness as you rely upon that grace? And my prayer is that we would grow to understand that through the midst of the most terrible affliction, we can rejoice in the grace and the strength of the Lord. See, a thorn does not necessarily produce anything good in and of itself. It's not a natural thing. Men can resist God's grace. Men can seek their own way and find the thorn only a curse in their lives. But what we need to do, and I think we learn from Paul, is that we don't resist God's grace. We find our strength in God's power. We rely upon Him. And it just might be that the messenger that is sent to beat you only makes you stronger. Amen.